Salutations and welcome to Convocation. It is so good to see all of you here today, and we are in for a treat with our guests today. But first, I'm going to be sharing some campus announcements. We are spicing it up today in Convocation, moving announcements from the end to in the beginning. My name is Lydia, and today I am representing, to the best of my ability, the average student. And we all know that what we average students live on is this motto, free is for me. So to start announcements, you can get free coffee today in North Lawn at 1:30. How many of you, raise your hand if you live in North Lawn? Yeah, so I lived in North Lawn for 2 years, it was my home, and lucky for you guys, you get free coffee basically served in your living room. So good job. Another free opportunity this week is with Fellowship of Christian Athletes, aka FCA. Huddle is this Thursday at 8 p.m. All students are welcome, even me, even though I'm not an athlete. FCA is offering free wisdom and free food. But of course, we all know that you are going for the wisdom. Wink, wink. We can look forward to CAC Trivia Night this Tuesday at 9 p.m. in Common Grounds. Bring your friends to compete because it's free fun for everyone. Besides free, what really gets to me is community. Now, I'm not a rapper, but I wrote this one line and I was really proud of it, so here goes. Opportunities for community, many they be with the CAC. Friday night, badminton, and the part that I find more appealing, free banana splits. Get it? Appealing, like a banana? Yeah. Thanks to Tyler Goss for all his punny emails. And if you all don't read those emails, you are really missing out. If you go back to that email, which is probably in your trash folder, yeah, I know, you will find a link where you can suggest your own ideas for Saturday night hub event. Literally anything goes. They are looking for creative ideas, and they will choose the best one to actually do this Saturday. If you ask me, I think you should recommend something with free pizza, like pizza and Pocahontas, or something like that. Well, my time is up, I'm going down, and I hope to see you around. Thank you.
So do let us know if you would like to open Convocation with a welcome and campus announcements. We would love to have student participation representing various clubs, organizations, athletic teams, friendship groups. Let us know. Brian Martin Burkholder here and hosting Convocation today. It's in the spirit of spiritual renewal. We started last night with a concert in Common Grounds with Jessica Crawford and continuing bringing her into this Convocation and welcoming Bruxy Cavey to develop core values and themes of Christian faith and discipleship. And just a bit about Bruxy first and then Jessica. Bruxy Cavey is the senior pastor at the Meeting House, a church for people who aren't into church. And that's a bit of a lean into the conversation and Common Grounds tonight. For people who aren't into church, the Meeting House is a multi-site Anabaptist congregation in Ontario, Canada, where thousands of people connect to God and each other through Sunday services, online interaction, and a widespread house church network. Bruxy is also the author of a couple books, the best-selling book, The End of Religion, several years ago, and his new book being sold out in the foyer today for $20, $10 for the study guide, Reunion. It's an overview of the good news of Jesus for seekers, sinners, saints, and sinners. For fun, Bruxy loves to dance and DJ. Maybe we'll get a demonstration of one or both of those at the same time, I don't know. He's also gaga for movies, and current favorites, Hacksaw Ridge and Arrival, along with long-standing favorites like Gladiator and The Exorcism of Emily Rose. And he says, fun for the whole family. Roxy and his wife Nina have 3 daughters and live in Hamilton, Ontario, along with their St. Bernard George. Would have been lovely for you to have brought him with you. Jessica Crawford is a singer, songwriter, and worship leader based at the Fountain of Life Church in Burlington, New Jersey, and raised nearby in Bridgewater, Virginia. Jessica never anticipated a future in music, but God had other plans for her and for her ministry. After completing a year of studies right here at Eastern Mennonite Seminary, she attended a 3-month music ministry and missions equipping program in Nashville, Tennessee, which turned into 5 years in the Music City. Jessica just released a 4-song EP called Honestly, based on the hurts of life and hope of Jesus, that is now available everywhere online. Let's welcome Jessica and Bruxy today.
If I'm being honest, I don't want to say where I've been. 'Cause sometimes the heavy things are better left unsaid. Here I am, all of this.
Being at EMU feels like being home, so I'm just really delighted to be with you guys this morning. And, you know, as Brian mentioned, I really had no intention of doing music, but through many ways and many very serious and sometimes sassy conversations with the Lord, I said, you got to be kidding me. You got a whole lot more people, more qualified, more talented than me. And he said, no, I need to use you. And I said, okay, fine, but I don't even know what that looks like. But along the way, through the process of songwriting and just digging in deep with the Lord to ask him, what is it that you want me to be doing? What is it that you want me to communicate? I've realized something. We all have one very specific thing in common, and that is life is not easy. Am I right? Jesus himself even said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. And if there's one thing I aim to do with music, it's just to communicate the goodness of who God's been to me, because it's the one thing I can offer him back. In all of the ways that I've been broken and hurt in life, because it all happens, it happens to all of us. But my offering back to him is songs that hopefully will encourage other people. And this song is just a bunch of testimonies of ways that God has absolutely been my savior and continues to be.
When what they said wasn't true at all, and I'd been misunderstood, I lost some friends. My confidence breaking.
Wasn't that lovely? Those songs are rich. It's just so good. And I love this idea of you having a plot twist in life, not intending to make music your future, and having, as you said, sassy conversations with God. That is so good. Kind of reminds me of my life, because you mentioned that I like dancing and DJing. That was my life's career ambition, was to be a DJ. I wanted to be an on-air DJ for my life. Did not want to be a pastor. Pastor always felt like that was one of them, some special paid professional holy man that I knew I'd never be. And so DJing was my goal. And then I had a lot of questions about myself, and so I got a BA in psychology and said, that's okay, I'll be a really educated DJ. And after I got those questions about myself sorted out, I then thought, now I have a lot of questions about God, and I can't put them to rest. I was one of those guys in youth group who just kept meeting with the youth pastor with more questions, but what about this, but what about this, but what about this? I think I burned out a few youth pastors over my years, and so finally I said, okay, now I got my BA, I'm going to get my master's in theology, and I went to a seminary to get my master's in theology, all the time thinking, when I graduate, I'll get back on track to being a DJ, just a really deep DJ. And, and so I finished this, and I think this is what I'm going to be with my life. And then this church, who didn't have a pastor, asked me to come and speak because they were going through like a rotation of guest speakers. And they didn't have a pastor for a long time, for a year. And so they were scraping the bottom of the barrel of guest speakers. And my small church, my sister attended. She says, well, my brother, he loves Jesus. He could come in for a Sunday. They said, sure, we'll take anybody. So I spoke there one Sunday just as a guest. And they said, could you come back again? I came back again. And then they said, would you consider being our new pastor? I said, that's ridiculous. In fact, I thought it was so ridiculous, I'm going to go to this meeting because I need to have a great story to tell my grandkids. So I went to the meeting, and I confessed with a bad attitude because I wanted to have a story to tell. And I even borrowed a sports jacket from a friend of mine so I'd have, I'd look respectable. And then when I got to the meeting with this church council, I kind of had a meltdown. I said, I'm sorry. I realize I'm wasting your time. I'm here with a bad attitude. I came because I want to have a funny story to tell. I'm not even wearing my own clothes. I'm an imposter. And I'm sorry. And they just kind of counseled me through the evening. They said, let's talk this through. And they breathed into me a vision of my own future that I would never have chosen for myself. Bruxy, you love people. You love God. And you like introducing the two, don't you? I said, yeah, but I want to be a DJ. And they said, no, you're like a spiritual dating service. You want to bring God and people together. And that's what a pastor is. And so here I was, a 26-year-old young person sorting out my life. And it was a group of other Christians gathering around me, spending time, who said, and then they said, how about we give you 1 year to try? And if it, we'll give ourselves permission to fail. If it doesn't work out, we'll shut it down and we'll move on. We'll say we made a mistake, and that's okay. And some transferable lessons from my life have really stuck with me. Number one, be open to the plot twists. Just be open to the plot twists. Be faithful with what you're doing now for the reasons you think you're doing it, and God will get you where you need to go. Just be open to the plot twists when it comes. Hey, do you know why the Apostle Paul wrote, well, it's a book in the Bible that is his largest and most rich, systematic, theologically thinking book? What or letter? What is it? What is Paul's most systematic, most intense, most deep epistle?
Romans.
Thank you. It's the book of Romans. Do you know why he wrote Romans? He tells us at the end. Not because he just thought it was good to write a systematic theology. Why did he write Romans? He says at the end, he's writing Romans because, here's why. Because he believes God has called him to the mission field, specifically Spain, he says. I am called to go and preach the gospel in Spain, but that's going to take money. And I need to stop off in Rome on my way to Spain to raise money. But I never planted the church in Rome. You guys don't know me, so I'm going to write ahead of time, say I'm coming, and I want you to know my theology so you can feel good about supporting me when I go to Spain. Paul wrote Romans as a fundraising letter so that he could raise enough money to go to Spain. And that was all he knew. And guess what? Paul never went to Spain. He never made it there. He was killed before he went to Spain. But he wrote Romans. and the church has been blessed by his teaching for 2,000 years. So even what motivated Paul to move forward, he had no idea how God was going to use it. Be faithful with what you're doing, and do it for the reasons that you think you're doing it. God will use that to get you where he wants you to be. Just be open to the plot twists when they come. But the other lesson for me that stands out in just some of this human story is don't only be open to the plot twists, but be open to what your friends and family are saying, what they see in you. I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing now if I didn't have others see something in me that I didn't see in myself. So be open to the plot twists and be open to what the body of Christ is saying to you. People see things. That's both good and bad. That's how rebuke works. That's how sin works in our lives. We notice things in each other's lives that maybe we don't notice in ourselves. Sin, in a lot of ways, works like a kick me sign pinned to our back. You know, our friends see it, our enemies see it, we don't see it. And it's the person who comes and points it out who is your true friend. So be open to the plot twist, be open to the voice of others. And I'd say, thirdly, give yourself permission to fail. It's okay. Try some things. Paul failed in his mission to go to Spain, but that was all part of God's plan. He succeeded at something else. Sometimes when we over-God talk ourselves, the Lord has told me that I need to, what we've just removed for ourselves is permission to fail. Because the pressure's up. The Lord said I have to do this, and therefore, well, what if it doesn't work out? Then a crisis of faith can occur. Did God really speak to me? Was I not listening? Did I mess up his plan? Was that not really God? Am I really the Christian I think I am? We self-doubt, we God-doubt, and it was lovely that this church said to me, well, maybe this is a good decision. Maybe it's the stupidest decision we'd ever made. I mean, look at you. You're no pastor. But we think your heart is. And so let's give it a try. And so that was a very freeing, honest way to move into ministry. And so now I'm a pastor. I've been a pastor for a lot of years, and I still DJ, you know, weddings and parties on the side. For all your matrimonial needs, it's one-stop shopping, frankly. I love going being the pastor at a wedding and then have people show up at the reception afterwards and go, the DJ looks familiar, man. That's really... by the way, this is up here because I know I'm not going to get through my material right now, and I'm going to throw a few ideas your way, and I know how it works often is that it's afterwards when people are thinking about things, or they have a question, or they want to pursue conversation, and I hunger to turn monologue into dialogue as much as possible. So with a name like Bruxy, I'm pretty easy to find on social media. So if you have any questions or thoughts or challenges or anything, and we don't get a chance to talk here today or tonight, which I look forward to, but if not, then please get in touch. Oh, I'm in charge of the slides. So also, Reunion, this book is designed to help you not only understand and live the gospel, but to give the gospel to others. In the study guide, we set you up for a study buddy program, which is finding one other person, ideally a non-Christian, but it could be another Christian, because you will learn the gospel for yourself as you try to communicate it to others and have to clarify your thoughts. And so we give you the steps to walk through finding a study buddy, and then each week through our sessions to be able to try and communicate within a 5-minute conversation the things you're learning to one other person and to grow that way. And that's what I want to talk to you about for a few minutes, is this gospel being bigger than some of us have been led to believe. Now, way back in the 1950s, and I know there's things on these slides you all won't be able to see. The 1950s, a guy called Bill Bright comes up with a way of presenting the gospel it's brilliant, it's memorable, and it sticks within kind of American evangelical Christianity, called the Four Spiritual Laws. How many of you have heard of the Four Spiritual Laws? Hands up. How many of you have not heard of the Four Spiritual Laws? Hands up. You're just as proud. Fantastic. Excellent. This is whether you've heard of it or not, has really influenced how evangelicals, at least in North America, have thought about the gospel. God has a wonderful plan for your life. Our sin has separated us. Jesus died to save us from our sin. You just need to trust in him. And so it's a problem-solution form of the gospel. Sin is in the way. Jesus brings us together. Will you have faith in him? Which is so true. I hope that most of us recognize, though, it's just not the fullness of the gospel. It's great truth. And it has worked in many cases for many people, and I'm so grateful for that. But afterwards, there was the Bridge to Life by the Navigators, and there was Steps to Peace with God by the Billy Graham Association. They all covered the same 4 points with different words. There's the Roman Road, and there's the Reformed Roman Road that is more recent from some of our neo-Reformed friends, the same 4 points. And there's also what's now just called the Four, which is God loves you, but you're divided. I like that. I think that's so clever. Jesus died on the cross for you. Are you going to believe in him? What a great opportunity, a reminder for the gospel. And it is the gospel. It's just not the fullness of the gospel. Did anyone ever draw this or see this? How many of you, this is a familiar diagram? How many of you not? Hands up. You're saying, I have no clue what I'm looking at right now. Okay, all right. So when I was a kid, this is how I was taught to present the gospel. You draw a chasm and put God on one side and man on the other. We always said man, not people or humans, but man. And I remember as a kid thinking, what about women? Do they get to go to heaven? And then I thought, well, it doesn't matter. I'm a boy. I don't care. So when I grow to be a man, and so we draw, and then you label sin as the chasm. And then you say, yeah, but Jesus is the bridge that gets you across. And I thought, that's really cool. Except I thought, the problem with that bridge is it's got a big wall in the middle of it. And I'm not a particularly athletic chap. I don't know that I can scale that wall. This is not working for it. I find that an impediment. So I was really stressed out as a kid over all these gospel presentations. I told you, I overthought too much. And so more recently, after years of obsessing about the biblical data points about the gospel, I've really settled for myself in what I would call the gospel in 30 words. It's just a way of helping me remember different aspects of the gospel in 30 words. And it reads, Jesus is God with us, come to show us God's love, save us from sin, set up God's kingdom, and shut down religion so we can share in God's life. I'll say it again. Jesus is God with us, come to show us God's love, save us from sin, set up God's kingdom, and shut down religion so we can share in God's life. All different aspects of the gospel in 30 words. And by the way, we already know, those of you who are stuck at the anal retentive stage of a Freudian development because you've counted to confirm that it's 30 words, we know who you are. Here is an aspect of the gospel that is, in some circles, just undervalued and underproclaimed and underlived. And that's what we'll focus on for the last couple of minutes, is this gospel of the kingdom. Because the kingdom has this worldly implications starting here and starting now. That's my alarm. It's time to get up. Y'all get up early in Virginia. So the kingdom. When Jesus talks about the kingdom, he's talking about a new way of living. A new way of living where our own wills align with the will of the king. Where our own ways of living align with the ways of the culture of the kingdom that is aligned with the will of the king. And that starts here. That starts now. So it's an invitation into a new way of being in this world that will stretch on into eternity. But it's not about heaven as the kingdom. It's about the kingdom of Christ or the kingdom of God coming to earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. On earth we are taught to pray. So it's the beginning now. And as I encourage people to understand how it starts now, let's try something together. I'm going to shout at you for a moment because I need my hands. Do this with your arm. Let's say that one of your arms is a timeline. We're making a graph. It's a complicated graph, and you're going to act it out. Starting at your elbow to your fingertips is your life. What happens at the end of your life? Some people say nothing. That's the end. You're over. Some people say you come back again. It kind of goes around and around. And then Christians and Muslims often will say, well, no, you start a new life. And there's truth to that, except this new
spiritual, eternal life that we begin doesn't start here. Where does it start? It starts here. Whenever you commit your life to Christ, you've actually already changed from your earthly life to your heavenly life. You've begun your eternal life now. And there's crossover. And we live in the in-between.
We live our heavenly life while still on earth. We're born again now. So what kind of life do you want to live for eternity? A life of peace? We start living that life of peace now. You want to live a life of love for all eternity? Well, we start living that life now. Churches become outposts of a futuristic kingdom. We are God click, dragging, and dropping our future into our present and saying, this is a manifestation of what God is offering all people everywhere. Come and join us. And if that's going to be the case, in the last couple of minutes, let me cover the last 45 minutes of my presentation. We're just going to skip a bit. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone and the new is here. All this is from God who... So this new creation's already happened, right? It's here now. We're not just waiting for it. Let's live it out. Let's be a part of it here. All of this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Paul emphasizes this. We're called to be reconcilers, which means our relationship with God in its brokenness can be brought back together. But then the implication of kingdom living is that our relationship with one another, where there's brokenness, can be brought back together. So people who are followers of Jesus are reconcilers. We reconcile in our own relationships, and we do whatever we can. We rush to help the reconciliation process wherever there is brokenness. And we certainly are not forces of division. We certainly don't participate in the gossip or the slander or anything that can just ripple through communities and push us apart. That's what sin does. It just pushes us all apart from one another. And the force of Jesus is to bring us together. You know, kingdoms go to war, and kingdoms fight to obtain territory. And you see that in the Old Covenant. Because it's a physical kingdom, there's physical war. It's a geographical kingdom. There's geographical land to be obtained. What about the kingdom of Christ? What is the land we're fighting for? And this gives us a clue. In the kingdom of Christ, we fight as reconcilers to reclaim the land that the enemy has stolen, and that's the space between you and me. When there is brokenness and there is division and there is hatred and we are separated, we say, no, I'm going to war to reclaim that land. Whatever has pushed us apart, I'm going to fight so that we could be brought back together again. I'm not just going to passively wait. I'm going to invest. Can I close by asking you three questions? If you're going to be an ambassador, you know, an ambassador is something the Apostle Paul says that we are. He goes on in the next verses to say that we are therefore ambassadors. If you're going to be an ambassador for God's kingdom, do you know the policies of your king? So if you were the American ambassador to Spain, you would need to know the policies of America, of the current president, and you need to know the administration's views on different things because you're representing America to Spain. That's what an ambassador does. Do you know the policies and views of your king? Learn them well so you can represent them well to others. But secondly, wisdom. Do you know the language of the culture you're going to? If you were an American ambassador to Spain, you'd also need to study what country? Spain and their culture and their policies and their ways. You get to know. That's wisdom. So you have knowledge, you have wisdom, and then character. Let's say you're the American ambassador to Spain and you're asked to give a speech at a dinner banquet, and you give an excellent speech. You represent America well, and you understand Spanish culture enough to season it with a bit of Spanish humor and connecting points with their art, and people love you. You've done the first two well. Then you think, my job's over. You sit down at your table for the rest of the night, and you just drink glass of wine after glass of wine after glass of wine. You start to insult people. You stagger out the door, think you can drive, get in a car, drive halfway back to your hotel, go off the road, smash into a tree. The next day, the headline in the local newspaper will probably not be, American ambassador to Spain delivered a wonderful speech and really understands our culture well. What will the headline focus on? Your lack of character. And so while we get to know the policies of our king, while we get to know the culture in which we live so we can present them clearly, may we also be people who are hungry to have the character of Christ. Say, I want to live out what I represent. Let me say a quick word of prayer for you, and then I think we move on to something else. Heavenly Father, thanks for my brothers and sisters in this room who are in a season of life where they are making choices and decisions and experiencing both sometimes the anxiety and the anticipation of new directions lying ahead for them, and I pray that they would find joy and delight in the opportunity to be ambassadors for you and soldiers for your kingdom. I pray that they would pick the right fights, that they would fight for reconciliation, and that they would represent their king with excellence. In Jesus' name.
We want to talk now.
Yeah, please.
We want to talk now, and on Mentimeter, the first question is pretty simple. So go to that if you would. And what new thought or question do you have after hearing from Bruxy? We welcome thoughtful, serious, engaged questions. And they're going to start coming up on the screen if I set this up correctly. And then there are two other questions that you can advance to this week because I think I set it up correctly this time. And those are research questions. But we're focused on this first one. What are your thoughts, questions, after hearing from Bruxy? And we're going to have, I want you to interact with those a little bit, Bruxy, but then we might toss something back out to you to talk with each other about. One of the goals for Convocation is increasing campus engagement, and so engaging with each other around these core values and commitments right when we're gathered here. Roxy, can you read those? Can you read it? Where can we start with being ambassadors? What did he mean by removing religion? Yeah, that's an interesting point. Is religion socially constructed? Tell us about the reference on your arm. Hmm. Does that mean the tattoo?
This is delightful.
You can go with any of those.
Well, you can go in order. Where can we start? Where did your parents name you, Bruxy? They have such a sense of humor. Where can we go with being ambassadors? How do we do that? Start here and start challenging one another to learn and to live the teachings of Jesus. This is great training ground. And it doesn't just have to be intellectual, but you, in your conversations, continue to challenge one another and practice communicating and bringing questions that you hear from your non-Christian friends or from that you hear on television and in the media or online that people are asking. Bring that into conversation with others and challenge, how would you respond to this? How would make this your project in life? How would you respond? I want to have a number of young adults that regularly come to me and say, okay, I got stumped on this one, what do I do? And getting stumped, by the way, in conversation is not such a terrible thing. Some of us are afraid to talk to non-Christians about our faith because we think, what if they ask questions I can't answer? And you say, well, of course they're going to ask questions you can't answer because you're not God, that's okay. And so we tell people at our church, at the meeting house, that when someone asks a question you can't answer, you say, that's a great question. I have no idea. I'm so glad you asked me because now you give me something to go away and think about. I don't know the answer to that, but one thing I do know is, and then you can also just share a bit about what you do know about Jesus. I don't know the answer to that, great question, but one thing I do know is, and you share that. And so start here, but then start in conversations with any non-Christian friends that you can.
You've got a number of questions up there, but a couple of them about religion. What did you mean by removing religion? Talk about religion just for a bit.
Religion is one of those words that has multiple meanings, like the word trunk, the stem of a tree, a box you put your toys in. In the plural, it's a boy's swimsuit. Or it's the nose of an elephant. And religion is one of those words that it means to be bound to something, to re-tie up. Religare is the Latin word that it comes from. There's no real Greek equivalent for it. Threskeia would be the closest. So religion means to tie up or to bind. So some people use the word religion positively to say it's about me tying myself to God and being fastened to Jesus. Beautiful. But it can also be used negatively to mean a return to bondage, to putting your faith in the rules, regulations, rituals, and routines, the shell rather than the substance of our faith in Christ. Jesus never uses the word religion. He calls us to a relational dynamic called faith. In fact, the only time in the Bible the word religion is used positively, at least the word threskeia in Greek, is in James 1. You know the passage. The only religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is to take care of people. Don't copy the world, but take care of people. Which is interesting because I think James is pretty tongue-in-cheek. It's the only positive reference to religion, and basically what James does is define religion in completely irreligious ways. He doesn't say the only religion that God cares about is attend weekly services, memorize scripture, have daily prayer times, the things we might think of as religion. He says the only religion God cares about is love other people, don't try and copy the world. Otherwise, it's the word faith. Have a relationship with God. So I think there's an aspect of the gospel that is thoroughly irreligious.
Anything you want to put back at them to talk with each other for a few minutes?
Sure.
It's a little bit of how do you reconcile the intellectual theology and heart ministry, or are you concerned about separating the spiritual and the physical? That was up there.
Sorry,
this one, intellectual theology with heart-related ministry.
How do you reconcile intellectual? Oh, yeah.
Or another question was, are you concerned about separating the head from the heart?
Yeah, I hope that we don't buy into any false dichotomy of intellect versus emotion. I want to be passionate and filled with joy about the stuff I'm learning. I want to study Jesus and get excited about the stuff I learn, because what I learn, I'm going to have a chance to go and live, and I might live it wrong and get it, and then go back into the workshop and say, I think I misunderstood this passage, and that whole process should bring us a sense of joy and privilege. The Christian life is not a have-to, it's a get-to. I mean, that's the difference. I understand that from the outside looking in, people might say, you guys are just as religious as anybody else. You have your services, you read your Bible, you say your prayers. That's just religion. I'd say, yeah, but the difference the gospel makes is every other religion is doing those things so they can obtain something. Whether you call it nirvana or enlightenment or paradise, you do those things so you can obtain something. According to Jesus, because of this thing called grace, this irreligious concept called grace, we get it all, front end loaded. And everything else we do as a form of celebration, not to obtain salvation. So I tell people at the meeting house, Christians are those weird people who go to church every Sunday to celebrate the fact that we don't have to go to church every Sunday. We're there because we want to, because we're family. Not because I have to do that so I can go to heaven when I die. We're those weird people who read the Bible to learn the message that we don't have to read the Bible. We're those weird people who sing songs of praise to a God who tells us you don't have to sing songs of praise. You get to. We're invited into these things. We are already saved. We're already born again. And now we get to live on the other side of that, which is a completely irreligious and beautiful way of living. And we should be passionate. Our head and our heart should be dancing together.
Why don't you have a two-minute conversation now with each other related to one of the questions that came up, or related to something that you heard Bruxy say. And then we're going to bring it together again at the very end. And Maxim, can you show us what's at the bottom of the screen too?
Thank you.
Excellent. Let's move ahead to the final slides. Even as you're wrapping up, just reminders, we're going to take all of these questions into the talkback sessions in the East Dining Room over lunchtime. You're invited, anyone, campus community members, guests. You don't have to buy your lunch, but if you're a student who needs food and you don't have a meal plan, Campus Ministries will give you a meal ticket. That's at lunch tonight, Common Grounds. 6:30 to 8, this is where we're really going to have more dialogue, an extension of the presentation this morning, more in depth. Bruxy speaks on church, faith, and the good news, revisited, reunion, for people who aren't into church, are unsure of faith, and have tired of the good news. And also, he made it clear, and for people reaching out to others who are just unsure and critical and cynical, and it makes sense in our current culture that this is a struggle sometimes. And tomorrow in the seminary, in the morning, 11 a.m., is there one more slide? I think so. He'll be speaking on the Rorschach Bible, and I have no idea what that is, Bruxy. Do you want to say something about it now or not? Do you have the mic? I don't know what that is, because it's been so long since I was in a church history class.
You know what a Rorschach test is? When you look at and it's an inkblot test.
Oh, that.
It tells us, when you look at an inkblot and tell us what you see, we're going to talk about ways that church has historically, and we often do as individuals, look at the Bible and project more into it than we allow the Bible to actually speak to us. We're reading it, and we'll look at some of our unconscious biases that we bring to the Bible, that when we address them, identify them, all of a sudden we see things differently than when we saw them before.
And know that if you can't be there tomorrow morning because you have class, the podcast will be released a day or so later. So you can listen to that even if you're not there. Bruxy brought his reunion book and study guide. It's in the foyer. Do you like that?
Nice, well done.
Foyer. And Jessica, head on out, because she has her CDs and sweatshirts and shirts, and you just want to talk a little bit. By 11:15, we'll be in the East Dining Room for the talk back. Let's thank them for coming.